This evening, I want to take a look at this familiar psalm, Psalm 90. It's called A Prayer of Moses. A Prayer of Moses. Moses was a man, a sinner, saved by grace. Moses was a man of like passion, just like you, just like me. But he was the man that God used. He was the deliverer that God sent. It says here that Moses, the man of God, he was sent of God to deliver Israel from that Egyptian bondage. But I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 12. Teach us. Lord, be our teacher. Teach us to number our days. We don't have years. We have just days. That we may apply or bow our hearts unto Christ. That's wisdom, is Christ. So teach us to number our days. That'll be the title of the message. But notice also this little word in verse 12. So teach us. Seeing and knowing the frailties and sinfulness of the flesh, the shortness of this life, Lord, teach us thy way. Teach us thy way. Teach us thy gospel. Reveal Christ unto us. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Lord, teach us your way. Show us the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this psalm, as I said, we know that all the psalms are given of God. They're God-inspired. But not all the psalms are written by David. Some psalms don't have any title or a psalm of David. Notice Psalm 91, 92, 93 doesn't, or Psalm 91 and 93 don't have any particular title to it. But Moses is the writer of this prayer or this psalm of Moses. Remember, our Lord said of Moses, he said to those Pharisees, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote about me. Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses wrote about Christ. Moses, like all believers, only have one hope of salvation. It's a good hope through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all our hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. A good hope only through the grace of God. Now, most of the commentators believe that Moses wrote this prayer while spending 40 years in the wilderness. You can go back and read the book of Exodus. Boy, there was a lot went on in those 40 years. There was a lot that went on in that 40 years. And mostly, for the most part, it was 40 years of Israel's rebellion against God. Watching the rebellion of Israel take place and seeing the whole generation of people die because of their unbelief and sin against God. They could have entered in that promised land very soon, but they spied it out and said, we can't take it. There's giants in the land. And God turned them back in the wilderness for 40 years. All those, we know from reading the scripture, all those who were 20 years and older, the men who crossed through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, that whole generation of those men, 20 years and older, died in the wilderness. With the exception, remember the exception? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. Even Moses himself, he went up to Mount Pisgah and God let him look into the promised land, but he didn't enter into the promised land, did he? The law, Moses representing the law, cannot inherit salvation. Now, Moses was saved, and I'm not saying that he wasn't, but Moses representing the law didn't enter in. Joshua and Caleb, the Savior and the dog. Caleb means dog, faithful dog. Whenever you read about Caleb, you always read about, and he was faithful. He was faithful unto God. Now, one thing is certain from reading this psalm. One thing is certain, we see the frailties of our flesh. Make it personal. God talking about us. The frailties of our flesh compared and contrasted to the eternality of the Most High God, the Most Holy God. We know in Isaiah 40 it says, all flesh is grass. And then he said, behold your God. God is unchanging. We change all the time. We get older each day. With God, there is no such thing as time. He's not a creature of time. It's the everlasting present with God. God, scriptures teach, God, he inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. Now let's look at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. The Lord Jesus Christ is our dwelling place. You remember from last week's study, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That secret place where we abide is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord himself is our refuge. The Lord himself is our dwelling place. The Lord himself is our hiding place. We have no other hope but Christ alone. Let me read this to you. Don't turn. This is familiar to you. In Psalm 27, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our hiding place. We have no permanent dwelling place here in this life, do we? We have houses to live in, but one day that will be destroyed. We have this tabernacle of flesh, this body we live in. One day that'll go back to the dust. We're all headed that direction. But to the believer resting in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ has been our dwelling place from all eternity. Think about that. He's been our dwelling place from all eternity. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. He's always been our dwelling place. All who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they dwell in him. And he in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You remember our Lord prayed in John 17, I in them and thou in me, that we may be perfect in one. In one. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. We're one with him. We abide in him. Now think about this. The elect of God have dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. So we have dwelt with him secretly from all eternity in that covenant of grace. We dwelt and were one with Christ when he was crucified for our sin. When he died, we died. We're crucified with Christ. And we dwell and we're one with him even now in glory. We're one with him. We are seated together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seated together with him. I got a preacher friend that made this statement. He said, when we get to glory, when we get to heaven, we shall realize we've always been there in Christ from eternity. Think about that. As we dwell in him from all eternity. Look at verse 2 now. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, God created all things by the word of his power. He created all things. He sustains all things. All things were created by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. But before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, or the world, or the heavens, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God alone. Thou art God alone. From everlasting to everlasting. He said, I am God. Beside me there is no other. Before creation, when there was nothing but God, he loved his own with an everlasting love. When there was nothing but God, he determined to save sinners before Adam ever sinned against God. When there was nothing but God, when there was nothing but God, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as a surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. David said, it's ordered in all things and is sure. The God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We're going to look at that, not this Sunday, but next Sunday from Hebrews chapter 13. God is unchanging in his eternal purpose. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchanging in his eternal purpose. Unchanging in his eternal redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior, the remedy, the Redeemer to redeem us. What a comfort and what security the believer had resting in Christ. Isn't that a good verse? Or ever thou hast formed the earth or the world, the heavens, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. With God, there is no time. We are creatures of time. Isn't it amazing how, as we go through our day, how many times do you look at the clock? I mean, I sit at my desk and sit at my computer screen and it has the time right there. If I wake my phone up, the time's right there. If I walk out that door, first thing I do is look at that clock. We are creatures of time. Time, time, time. What time is it? What time to get up? What time to go to bed? Lunchtime? Supper time? We're creatures of time, aren't we? God's not like that. God is eternal. God inhabits eternity. Now, verse 3 down through verse 10, we see something of our frailty. We see the comparison between God, who is eternal, and this sinful flesh is temporary. This sinful flesh is temporary. It's passing away. It is fleeting away quickly. Now, you don't think about that when you're young, when you're a teenager. You don't think about getting old. You don't think about much dying. But I know personally myself, as I get older each year, the frailties of this flesh, the medical issues that come up, it's really, when you get 70, 80, something, it's really just a life of taking care of this medical issue, this health issue, over and over and over again. We see that God is eternal and unchanging. We see that we are frail, sinful creatures. Every time I look in the mirror, reflection comes back. It doesn't lie. I'm getting old. I'm getting wrinkled. Back to the dust. Look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. Who does that? Man's days are determined of the Lord. Who determines that? Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, return, ye children of men. And notice the reference there is Genesis 3:19. Remember Genesis 3:19? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Man's days are determined of the Lord. In our extended family, our grandson, his stepdad, 37 years old, last summer he got strep throat, went in the hospital, went into a coma. 6 months later, Monday, he passed away. Passed away. He disconnected his life support, passed away. Man's days are determined of the Lord. They did all they could medically. They flew him to Lexington, UK. Did all they could. The doctors, all they could. He was on life support, off life support. Did all they could for 6 months. He came back home at Christmas time. Spent 2 weeks back in the hospital. I see you. Man's days are determined of the Lord. You may be young, you may be old. 37 sounds pretty young. But age has nothing to do with it. It's determined by the Lord. Man's days are determined by the Lord. The Lord says this, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Our times, as David said, our times are in His hand. It's sobering, isn't it? For a believer, it's the day we look forward to. As I've often said, the funerals that I've preached for our church family here, I've done a lot of funerals in the last 40 years. And I usually always say at a funeral, when a believer dies, it's graduation day. It's coronation day. We're going home to be with the Lord. That's what happened when your brother died. Went home to be with the Lord. That was God's appointment. God's appointed time. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return back to the dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, also notice that reference there. The spirit returns to God who gave it, and the flesh to the dust. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Now look at verse 4. 1,000 years in thy sight, in God's sight, 1,000 years are but a yesterday. What did you do yesterday? Where did you go yesterday? It's gone, isn't it? 1,000 years with God, just one day. And when it's past, and when it's past, as a watch in the night. A watch in the night, very short span of time. 1,000 years is but one day with the eternal God. Yesterday has come and it's gone. I wonder how many people died yesterday. All of them died at the appointed time. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment's coming. You see the frailty of the flesh. I'll have you turn to this one. Turn back to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 4 and verse 5. Psalm 39, look at verse 4. And it's along the same line. And David, this is the Psalm of David, but David said the same thing that Moses said. Psalm 39, verse 4. Make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. You know what a hand breath is? A span is from here to here. That's a span. They say about 18 inches. A hand breath is just a span of your hand. Very short space of time. Very short distance. Behold, thou hast made my days like a hand breath. And my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every man, every one of us. Vanity. Vanity. Emptiness. Emptiness. Man's days are like a flower that blooms and is soon withered away. James writes this. We're going to go through the book of James when we get through Hebrews chapter 13. James says, what is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while, vanishes. Like that fog in the morning. You wake up, it's there, and then it's gone, isn't it? That's our life. It's just a vapor. Just a vapor. And then he mentions it like this, verse 5. It's carried, thou carriest them away as with a flood. A mighty flood waters. It just moves everything in its path. God carries away. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourishes, it groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withered. How frail is this flesh? In the morning, grass grows. In the evening, it's cut down. It's cut down. Frail. That's why the Lord tells us often, don't trust in the flesh, right? It comes forth and it's shortly cut down. It's cut down. God cuts it down. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 and 8. We are consumed by thine anger. Now Moses in the wilderness, when those children of Israel made that golden calf and started worshiping around that golden calf, that displeased the Lord. And Moses watched the anger and the wrath of God fall on those people for their idolatry and unbelief. God had not changed. God had not changed. His wrath and his anger still falls upon those who refuse the gospel of Christ. We are consumed by thine anger, and by wrath we are troubled. The only way we can be delivered from the wrath of God is in Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. Those children of Israel, they couldn't hide their idolatry, could they? We cannot hide our sin from God. Thou hast set our iniquities are before thee. I wrote a reference here, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. You remember where it says there all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins. Our secret sins, the sins that we just know about, that we don't confess our secret sins. But the Lord knows every one of them. In the light of his countenance, there is no secret. Now here's another psalm. Turn over here to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. About God being omniscient, who knows all things. Psalm 139. Look at verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 4, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You can't hide from God. He knows the secret thoughts of your mind. Look at verse 9. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And Moses is recounting what he experienced there in the wilderness that happened to those who rebelled against God constantly. You remember how many times did they tell Moses, why'd you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you just leave us back there in Egypt? And they were ready to pick up stones to stone him to death. Wrath and rebellion against God. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years, what years we have, just as a tale that's told. Very quickly it's gone. It's gone. His anger and his wrath is stirred in activity against sin. And sin deserves nothing less than the holy wrath and anger of God, does it? The wage of sin is death. God's a pure eye to behold iniquity. The Lord our God must punish sin because God is holy, isn't he? God is holy and just. There is nothing but wrath and consuming anger for iniquities and rebellion against God. Psalm 7, verse 11 said, God's angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God abides on those who do not believe the gospel. Remember, the writer of the Hebrews said, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, the only way we can escape the wrath of God and the judgment of God is to be found in Christ, to win Christ and be found in him. Look down to verse 10. So short is human life. We see the shortness and frailty of the flesh. How foolish to trust the deeds of the flesh. Paul said, we rejoice in Christ and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now look at verse 10. The days of our years, 70. Now a lot of us here this evening are 70 plus. The days of our years are 80, and by reason of strength, they be 80. Some of us here are 80 years old. Yet is there strength? If we have strength when we're 80 years old, we have labor and sorrow. Labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off. This flesh will soon be cut off, and we'll fly away. Fly away. We used to sing a song when we were young. Remember that song, "I'll Fly Away, I'll Fly Away"? I think it comes from this verse. And that's true of a believer. It's soon cut off, and we go to be with the Lord, don't we? If we're blessed to live 70 or perhaps 80 years, what is that in the light of eternity? I listened to a message by my pastor, Brother Henry Mahan, and he preached from this psalm when he was 70 years old. And he made a statement in that psalm, "I don't know how many years I have left." Well, he had exactly 23. He died when he was 93 years old, but he never ever dreamed about being 93 years old or 90 years old. But if we live 90 years old, Sister Doris, now she's almost 100 years old, Doris Mahan. But what is 100 years or 90 years in the light of eternity? I mean, that's nothing. That's nothing. Moses was 120 years old when the Lord took him to glory and buried his body so no one... He buried his body on Mount Pisgah where no one could find his body. Now, why did the Lord do that? You know what those Jews would have done with the body of Moses? They would have made a shrine unto it and they would have worshipped Moses instead of God. The Lord buried Moses, his body, not Moses. He buried his body. Moses went home to be with the Lord. Remember when the Lord, we're going to see that in our study of Matthew, in that transfiguration where the Lord was transfigured in his glory and appeared unto Peter, James, and John, Elijah, and Moses, and the Lord. They buried Moses' bones, but the Lord took Moses to glory. He's still there today. It's soon cut off, and we fly away. The believer flies away to be with the Lord forever. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said, "I'm a straight betwixt two." To be with you or to be with the Lord. You remember from our study in the Revelation, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." And then Psalm 116, we studied that not too long ago. Said the believer, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The unbeliever also flies away, but not to eternal life, but rather to eternal judgment. Eternal judgment, condemnation, and punishment forever. In Luke chapter 16, when the Lord gives that parable of the beggar named Lazarus and the rich man who died, the rich man died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, in those flames. The beggar went to glory, resting in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's a believer's hope. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sin to himself. He bare our sin in his own body. Consumed the wrath of God for us. He drank the cup of wrath and damnation for all of his covenant people. Christ consumed the fierce anger of God against our sin. That's why he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God made him to be sin for us. But because the Lord Jesus Christ took all our sin, the sin of God's elect, and he took all the wrath of God, satisfied the offended justice of God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In Christ. Verse 11, who knows the power of thine anger? Who really knows the power of Almighty God, the sovereignty of God, the holy, holy, holiness of God, the power? But think about we know something of the power of His love. Unmeasurable, isn't it? How about the power of His anger? That's unmeasurable too. Who knows the power of God's anger and wrath against sin? The Lord Jesus Christ, He full well knows the power of God's anger as He hangs on Calvary's tree. Whoso knows the wrath of God as to truly fear Him? Only those who were taught of God. His love is beyond measure. It's unsearchable. So is His holy wrath. That being so, look at verse 12. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. So teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we may apply or bow or submit our hearts unto Christ. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Lord, be our teacher. Teach us to fear Thy name. Teach us the brevity of life. Teach us the vanity of the flesh, and teach us to bow and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. Remember, our Lord said this in John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. All those who have heard and learned of the Father, they come to Christ. Be our teacher, Lord. Draw us to Christ. Look at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, how long? There's a reference there found in Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Moses interceded for the children of Israel when they were steeped in idolatry. And he asked the Lord for mercy for them. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servant. Change your, not to change your character, but Lord, turn your wrath away. Turn your wrath from our sin. And the only way that can be done is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent concerning thy servants. Now, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, I'll wind this up. Here we see something. And this is our prayer. Knowing that God's eternal, knowing the frailty of the flesh, knowing that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Moses asked the Lord, show me Your glory. You remember? He said, I'll cause all My goodness pass before Thee, and I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. God's greatest glory is My greatest need. I need mercy. Oh, satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Remember, look right across the page. Psalm 92, look at verse 4. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the work of Thy hand. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. He's made us glad through His redeeming work, hasn't He? Oh, satisfy us with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice in the Lord all our days. What days we have left? Just a few. We have gladness of heart in the Lord. Look at verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us. There are years of conviction, but there's also years of comfort. And the year wherein we've seen evil, show us Your goodness. Show us Your goodness. The Lord is good. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. Verse 17, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Who's the beauty of the Lord our God? That's Christ. He's altogether lovely. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work establish the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish that work. Establish that work. Now, what's he saying there? Let me get to my note here on verse 17. Establish thou the work of our hands. And he's saying this, Lord, direct the work of our hands. Direct the work of our hands. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Direct the work of our hands. Or this, we could say this, bless the work of our hands. We labor in the gospel. We strive and labor in the gospel. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And then Paul writes this again in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. God who has begun a good work in you will finish it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That's the beauty of his righteousness. That's the beauty of his redemption. That's the beauty of his person. To you who believe, he's altogether lovely. He's altogether precious. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands. And it only can be that work that he gives us to do as we labor in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it, or bless the work of our hands. Mm.